Okay, let's pray. Father God, Father, we just pray that your word is spoken this morning, God. We just give, all of us just give ourselves to you, Father, and just ask that you would be everything this morning, Father God, that your word would go forth, that your Holy Spirit would be the one speaking to all the hearts here, Father God, including mine, Father. And that this would just not be some message, God, but it would just be from your heart to ours, and you'd really speak to us, God. We just pray that. Pray your Holy Spirit would descend in this meeting. In Jesus' mighty, glorious name. Amen. Yeah, it's interesting, the Muslim threat. I spent a lot of time in Nigeria. Of course, Nigeria, the southern part, is very, very Christian. Africa is an amazing place because Africa has been enormously becoming Christian at an enormous rate. Same with China, same with other parts of the world, but particularly Africa and South America are becoming Christian at a phenomenal rate. And in Nigeria, the half that's Christian is pushing up into the Muslim part, which is in the north. There has been trouble with that. There's been persecution, but essentially Christianity is invading the Muslim region. That is happening not just in Nigeria, but it's happening in other parts of Africa as well. So what we're seeing is, despite the terrorist threat and everything, we're actually seeing enormous inroads being made by real spirit-filled Christianity up into the Muslim areas, or you know, especially in Africa. And in South America, of course, the stronghold was Catholicism. Very rigid, very superstitious Catholicism is being totally overthrown by spirit-filled Christianity. You go to Brazil, you go to... Well, Guatemala is one of the most Christian countries in the whole world now, by far. Way more Christian than America, way more Christian than probably any other country. You know, what we're seeing is in all the third world countries, it's really not happening in the West, but in all the third world countries, God is utterly rampant and victorious in the earth. There's a huge, huge worldwide move going on. Sadly, for the most part, we're not participating in it at all. The Western nations are so far behind and getting further behind every month from what God is doing. God is moving amongst the poor of the earth. And amongst the richer nations, he's sending us, as it says in the gospel, he's sending us empty away. That's what's happening. We're not participating in the massive revivals that are going on. We don't see revivals anywhere in the West. I don't care what you want to call Lakeland or whatever. My view of that was, you know, and history has borne it out over the last year, that it was just another bowl of fluff being sold off to the Christian public. And all of those kind of things, that's all they are. If you want to see a real revival, you basically got to go to the third world. And you'll see God just giving the devil a good old-fashioned hiding in a lot of places. Praise God. That's what we need. We actually need that to invade the West. We probably need a whole bunch of Africans. It's already happening. A whole bunch of Africans and Chinese and South Americans to invade the West with a new brand of Christianity. Okay, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. When I was last here, I preached a lot about the gospel, what it is, what it isn't. We'll be moving on from that subject today because... Even though it's a, you know, something that we could be reminded of again and again, I don't think. We're also in the throes of a crisis. When I say that most of the world is hungry for revival and is experiencing things of God in a great way in those third world countries, God must look down at the earth, and quite seriously, if the whole earth was like the West. The whole earth was like England and Wales, where I'm about to go and live, and New Zealand, Australia, America, a lot of these places I've visited in the last year. The only place I was impressed with amongst all the Western nations was South Africa, and that is half and half course, it's in Africa. It's half and half. And in a sense, even the white people, let me say that as a white person, the white people of the earth, in essence, are utterly lukewarm. We are, as a race of people, I want to tell you, we are the most lukewarm people, the most lukewarm people group in the whole world. Beyond question. No question. By far the most lukewarm. And so everywhere you go around the world, you know, you'll find that. South Africa was different. And it's very interesting to look at South Africa. When I went there, I was very surprised, pleasantly surprised. They're having massive meetings. They're having this farmer, Angus Buchan, who some of you might may have heard of, is having meetings of, you know, 60,000 people, 70,000 people. He's just a farmer, totally not Bible college trained at all. And he just started to pray and have a mini revival, I guess, on his own land. And he comes from the Zulu part of South Africa. And so, you know, there's been a lot of interesting stuff going on. But basically, they're hungry. Why are the white South Africans hungry? When I go around the world, none of us white people are hungry for God. In essence, we're way too complacent. We've got material things coming out our ears. That's why we're totally lukewarm. So why in South Africa is it different? Well, they've been put in a pressure cooker by God for the last 15 years. Ever since apartheid finished, those guys don't even know what to do with themselves. Their entire world has been tipped upside down. Now they're on the back foot all the time. They don't even know really how to act or who they are, because they're so used to years and years of just dominating society by right, and with a whole army behind them and everything. They could do whatever they liked. Now they've been put in a crusher by God, where he's shaking them all up and said, you guys don't run the place anymore. Look, you know, look at what's happening to you. In fact, if you become like Zimbabwe, you guys could just about get yourself killed, or a civil war could start here and you guys could lose all your homes and everything you have. And this is the threat that's been over them for 15 years. And when you have a threat like that, you start to get spiritually hungry. What did God do to Israel when they got beyond belief into either idolatry or lukewarmness or whatever it was, just forgetting God and going their own way? He would send in the taskmasters and get them dragged off to Babylon or wherever it was. And after a number of years of that, they would be ready to really hunger after God again. But they got lazy, they got complacent, and so they lost it all. And the West is going through this cycle right now. And if we're not careful, we'll be the last ones left on the planet where God's not moving. And God might just say, well, you guys aren't going to move, are you? You're not going to really do anything, are you? I'm just going to move in all the poor countries and I'll just leave you guys alone. So you can just sit over there. How about you just sit over there? And how about, here's the best chance I've got of making you guys listen and giving you some hunger. I'll send a great depression upon you. How does that sound? What's God doing with America right now? He's taking America to the woodshed and starting to give them one of the thrashings of their lives. One of the thrashings of their lives. Why? Because they have lost everything spiritually that they have had over centuries. Their ancestors, all of their forefathers, just prayed and prayed their guts out, and had some of the most powerful preachers in the history of the planet. And their children's children have squandered the entire inheritance on the kind of living and the kind of foolishness that the prodigal son did. And they've just squandered. In the space of 40 years, America has become, compared with what it used to be, a spiritual hellhole and a wasteland. And it's producing the worst, most vile entertainment. When I'm in Nigeria sometimes, I'll see what's being pumped all around the world from America. I was sitting, my last visit there, I was sitting in an internet cafe. It's the only place I can get an internet connection briefly. So I'm sitting in an internet cafe, and all these screens are up on the walls, and being pumped into the youth of Nigeria, who don't normally get this kind of stuff, is all of the rap songs and all the rap videos from America. And of course, what are those rap videos all about? They're all about how many women you've had how many models we can put in scanty clothes and stick them up on the screen, how many people you've killed, is it just glorifying of violence, glorifying of gunplay, sometimes glorifying of killing policemen, how many beautiful, wonderful cars you've got. The entire video, you could just watch one video after another, basically the subject matter hardly changes. So all around the world, including New Zealand and every other nation, this massive cloud of sickness has been going out from America for years and years and years. It goes out from England as well to a lesser degree, still goes out, the same junk. Going out and out and out all over the world. You can go to Mongolia and hear American singers and stuff singing about whatever it is, whether it's suicide, whether it's worshipping the devil, some of them, whether it's rebellion against your parents or even killing your parents, whether it's literally most of the songs are about getting with your girlfriend and doing whatever it is that you can get away with, blah, 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 blah. This entire soaking of the earth with the sickest garbage that's ever been produced. Like, we have made this stuff so seductive now, we get our best paid guys, our most intelligent, clever guys, those are the guys we pay $400,000 a year, and we say to them, we're going to employ you to make the most corrupt, sick videos you can, and we're going to make them worse every year, and we're going to send them around the earth as an advertisement for the devil, and exactly what the devil would want, we're going to soak the youth of the earth with that. For year after year after year, and by the time they're 15 and 16 year old, they are so corrupted by our video games, first person shooter games now. You can just shoot a guy and it literally looks like on the screen his brain just blew out his head. No problem. Oh, we'll stick that in front of our 14 year olds, won't we? They can just run around a game all day killing people and watching literally their brain splat out. Should we do that? Is that going to affect them? I wonder if that's going to affect them. Wonder why we have now school shootings started in the mid-1990s, school shooting after school shooting in America, kids walking into their classrooms and blowing people away with guns. Wonder why that started at about 1995. Wonder why. Wonder why all around the world teenage pregnancies are just rampant and teenage abortions to go with it. Why around the world is that the case? Why is suicide rampant? Why is this, that, and the other? Well, we're pumping them with the filthiest, sickest garbage we can find. We've been doing it now for years. Every year it gets worse. And there's no censorship or anything, but people's desires are stirred up by it, so they want more of it. And so, that is why God has decided that the best chance of any kind of revival, any kind of move in the Western world is to send probably the worst depression, or at least equal to the other Great Depression that we had 80 years ago. And when 9/11 hit, I was praying in my room about it, and God just dropped something. I believe it was a word from God that dropped right into my mind. I never thought of such a thing. I never would have. And it was this: the horns of American financial power have fallen. Because I was praying to him, what is this? What is the meaning of these two towers falling down? Now, of course, we know the loss of life, but I was praying to God about what it meant in a more global way. Of course, it was a loss of life, tragic loss of life. The horns of American financial power have fallen. See, America's been the financial hub of the whole earth for decades now. What are their horns? What do the horns always mean? Always referred to in Scripture. The horns of something are always the source of their strength and their power. And that's where America gets her power in the earth. She's a propaganda machine. She's a military machine. She's a massive financial machine. And, it used to be used by God for good. It wasn't that many years ago. A large proportion of the missionaries in the earth were coming from America. They were sponsored by American missionary societies. It was only 30 or 40 years ago that the kind of television programs coming out of America were, about as harmless as Hogan's Heroes and the Beverly Hillbillies and the Little House on the Prairie and Walt Disney. This is what I grew up with. The Brady Bunch was about as evil as it got. The Waltons. This is stuff that wouldn't even survive on television now. Nobody would watch it. There's not enough people getting killed every minute. Now the cartoons are dark. If you ever switch on Saturday morning cartoons now with the concept of just letting kids sit and watch it, you think twice, because even the cartoons are dark. You know? A lot of the stuff that's in the cartoons, it's like comics. Comic books, when I was growing up, Superman always won, and it was kind of like a fairly clean-cut thing. Now it's so incredibly dark. You open a comic book, they're just dark, spiritually dark. There's nothing good. America is producing sickness. Ever since cable television took over and the rating wars began, America's been on a race to the bottom. Every network is competing with each other to be more lurid, to have more sex, to have more violence, to have this, that, and the other. You know, I don't want my children being raised by television, which is what happens. There's two ways of making sure your children are just totally damaged by the age of 16 or 17. You let their peers and television raise them. You do that, you're going to lose them. They're not going to be your children no more. 16 years old, they'll be so rebellious and so full of this corruption, they're not yours no more. So we don't allow that to happen. Anyway, Matthew chapter 6, there is also a judgment on the money emphasis in the church and the riches and the materialism in our own lives that God is pointing the finger at and saying, because you people think that it's okay to worship God and mammon at the same time, and I'm not even referring to the prosperity message here, because I know full well that the vast majority of us in this room, we're not into the prosperity message. I'm referring here to our lifestyles, to our way of thinking, to our life in Jesus Christ as the church. And I want to say to you, it's vastly unbiblical in so many cases. There's big reasons why God can move. You know, let me give you an example of this. When I was last in Nigeria, we went over to a different state that I normally haven't gone to. And of course, it's just a whole town of just corrugated iron roofs, and everybody's living in a very simple, toilet facilities. Man, forget about it. Oh my goodness, you know. I didn't have a shower the whole time I was there. Why? It was almost impossible. Like normally, I can, you know, even normally in Nigeria, I can at least get to, pour buckets of water over myself and stuff like that. Even in this place, even that was a challenge. It was just, I just took one look at everything and I went, okay. Electricity, well, yeah, right, you know. So you're just living in this concrete bunker, a small concrete bunker with a tin roof. So anyway, you know, you're preaching there, and I'm preaching the kind of very piercing words. At night, there's a crusade every night up on the hill at this primary school. And the people just all make their way up there. Most of them aren't. It wasn't really a very Christian village. So they were hoping for a breakthrough there. And every night there's more people. This is what I love about Nigeria. You can preach as hard as anything. You can preach against their idols. You can name their gods. You can preach against all kinds of stuff. You can really nail it home. Preach against sin and really see hunger still night after night. The crowd is growing. And the same people are coming back and bringing more. And they're walking to the crusade. They're either walking, or sometimes, if they're lucky, they'll get they can pay a little bit of money and get the ride on a motorbike. The whole of Nigeria is like the whole of Nigeria is basically one massive diesel smoke. Yes, I have been there. I am surprised actually that there are clear satellite photos of Africa, because because my view is that if you look down on Africa, especially certain parts of it, like Lagos, oh my goodness, the biggest city in Nigeria, wow. It should just be obscured. It should be kind of like a smudge. God is speaking to us. He's sending us. He's sending our lifestyle down. Why? Because those people, I want to tell you, they are hungry. They're spiritually hungry and they're physically hungry, and one leads to the other. They don't have anything. They don't have any, even hot and cold running water is seen as a miracle to them. They don't have any refrigerators. You know, these things are for the rich people. If you can go afford to stay in a hotel, you'll find that there if you're very lucky in Nigeria. So the average person, most people don't have a car. Certainly not. A lot of the pastors do, and this is the problem that we've got, is around the world today, we're spreading the type of Christianity that we have grown used to in the West. And so the pastors have a car. And if they've really been listening to TBN, which they do over there, they will have a flash car. And all the people will be walking around in flip-flops, if they're lucky, and they might own one or two shirts, and the pastor's got a whole wardrobe full of suits. Nice suits. He's wearing a gold watch on his hand. He's driving a BMW. This is not unusual. This is common. If they can afford it, they'll do it. If they can rape their people financially, they will. A lot of these guys. Where did they get that from? They got it from American television. They got it from the West. The West has transferred its sicknesses over to the third world. But even without the prosperity, I want to say to you, we are being harmed by our lifestyles in ways we can't imagine. Because if I was to do the same thing here and go and get the primary school and hold the same kind of meeting with a fairly primitive sound system and everything else that I do over there, I want to say to you, the crowds would be minimal. If I start preaching the kind of piercing stuff, the very direct stuff that I preach over there all the time, the crowds most would be expected to diminish every night instead of grow. That's what I would expect all across the West, and I'd be mostly right. So, you know, to get people in the doors these days in most churches, they have to entertain them to death. They're competing with television and DVDs and video games and the rugby game that's on the television or whatever. They're competing with all of that. It'd better be good, man. It'd better be sharp and snazzy. You better have a good video projector and have all the bells and whistles going on. Otherwise, I ain't coming. That's how utterly selfish the church has become. It's how utterly shallow our gospel is. Now, even those of us who don't think that way, I want to say to you, our lifestyle, because it's so comfortable, and believe me, I don't care, we're in the very beginning stages of a recession that's going to go horrifically deep. And in America, they're losing 600,000 jobs a month, and it's not slowing down, it's speeding up. 600,000 jobs a month being lost in America. So already their figures are in the millions who are unemployed. They don't even judge the unemployment properly anymore. If they were to figure it out the same way as they did years ago when the Great Depression was on, they would be up around the 14% unemployment now. Because they no longer count people who are involuntary part-time jobs and all this kind of stuff that they used to count. They don't count them anymore. So they're already at horrific levels. And this is a growing crisis, and it's going to be just as bad here, if not worse, than America. The housing prices will continue to plunge. When God said that to me all those years ago, He said, you know, the horns of American financial power have fallen. How did they prop up America for about four more years? Because there should have been an enormous crash then. If you were around at that time, the NASDAQ fell off a cliff. NASDAQ was at 5,000. It's now down, I believe, less than 2,000, correct? Don't know. NASDAQ was at 5,000 points. Now it's lost probably 60 to 70% of its value. How much did that wipe out? Trillions of dollars. Almost overnight. It went just like this, straight down. the crash we're having now, the crash we're having now is worse than the crash in 1929. You just got to look at a chart. It's a lot worse. Just look at a chart of the crash that's going on now in the stock market in the United States. It's already worse. The only difference is that it keeps going, 1929 all the way through to 32, 33. We're only halfway through the crashes that are happening. These little bumps up for a short time and then down, down, down again. We're in the middle of it. In England, we're in the early stages of it. In New Zealand, it hasn't even fully hit yet. Why? Because New Zealand's on the end of the food chain. Who do we supply to? Who does New Zealand and Australia supply to? I preach on this when I'm down there. We supply to Asia. Asia supplies to America. So the first people to go bust is the Americans. The Europeans start looking shaky. And now the Asians are in a massive crisis. The numbers coming out of Japan are incredible. Like a 40-something percent drop in exports in one quarter. 40%. That's almost half of your exports gone. Your export market has fallen off a cliff. Most businesses are in a crisis if they lose 5%. 40% in one quarter, falling off a cliff. Never been seen. Since the Second World War, none of this has ever been seen before. We had the biggest housing boom in the history of the world. Never, ever been anything like it. Housing booms are always followed by a bust. The only way they could keep America propped up for 4 years was to make the interest rates so low that everybody started buying houses and a mania in houses developed in the United States. I was in California. We were living in California a year ago. Beautiful, huge houses. That were three-year-old houses. There was people on our street abandoning their homes. You could tell because if you don't soak your lawn every day, it's a desert. They've just built these homes in the desert. The grass dries up. It goes yellow within a few weeks. There's foreclosure signs going up and down the street. How much are these homes worth? Probably about $400,000 at their height. How much are they worth now? I almost guarantee you could go and pick one up for $150,000. No problem. $150,000. What's happened to the owners of all those houses? They've had it. Multiply it by millions of people. You can understand now why Arnold Schwarzenegger, the governor of California, every month is having to have crisis budget meetings saying, we just lost another X number of billion and we don't know where we're going to find it. And all the revenues are down and all our costs are up and we've had it. We don't know what we can do in California. We cannot keep the place running. They're firing teachers. They're firing the firemen and the police and everything, you name it. And every month it grows worse. And there are tent cities outside San Diego now. People that used to live in beautiful homes. The home we lived in was probably bigger than this building. We had 15 people in there. We were outreaching to the homeless every day. A lot of people on our street. It was just one family with a couple of kids. They live in these enormous houses. Bam, bam, bam. They're gone, gone, gone. All of it's coming here. If we're fortunate, it won't be worse here. Because it looks like it's going to be to me. I look at the English situation, I think, this is a disaster. This is a nightmare. Who's the English banks been lending to? Lending more, in some cases, get this, there are banks in Europe that have almost lent the GDP of nations. The GDP of their country has been lent by two or three banks overseas, and it's all falling apart. Austria has been lending trillions of dollars into places like Lithuania and Ukraine. And they fall over, and who's going to go under? Austria's going down. I'm telling you, it's not fancy land. It's all stuff I began to prophesy this, if you're on my email list, about 3 years ago, that a great depression is coming, that it's about to hit, that God is going to judge the church, that our money, our reliance on mammon, our seeking after of mammon and Jesus together is totally unscriptural. And he's going to take us down. Why? Because unless he does, there is no chance of us coming into revival. There's not the slightest hope in my view. Why? We're so materialistic. We don't even know it. We think it's normal. Matthew 6, we better get around to reading it. Matthew 6, verse 19. I don't know how much clearer Jesus could be, but we all ignore it. Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. So he's saying very clearly that lay not up for yourselves treasures. People say, oh, but I don't have any treasures. You know, I have a nice car, I have a comfortable house, I have this, that, and the other. But I don't have any treasures. Well, Jesus describes right there what the treasures are that he's talking about. Anything that moths eat. What do moths eat? They eat clothes. If you have spare clothes that were going to be hanging for a while, you'd stick mothballs all through them to stop the moths eating them. Today we have fibers that don't get eaten, so we're okay. We just pile up clothes year after year after year, and we've all got this massive stack, many of us, way more than we need. Many of us don't wear half the stuff ever that we own. Am I right? Lay not up for yourselves treasures. What did John the Baptist say? See, they had so few clothes in the day Jesus was talking about. He would say to you, if you have two cloaks, give one away. Remember John the Baptist would say that? Why is he saying that? Because in the third world, you don't have many clothes. You have a few suits of clothing. There are people living today in the third world who probably have one set of clothes. They earn $1 a day. 1 billion people on the earth earn $1 or so per day. They have to live on that. Many of them are Christians trying to feed their children on $1 a day. Is stuff expensive in Nigeria? Yes, it is. You go buy a can of fish in Nigeria, if anything, it's more expensive than here. So how are these people honestly able to live? They can go to the market and get fruit and stuff a bit cheaper than here. Yeah, they can do that. These people are in trouble. There's people all over the world that are suffering right now. Many of them Christians, spirit-filled Christians. They're our brothers and sisters. We don't even know them. Most of us don't care. Most of us don't care. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust. Okay, rust. What's rusting? Our nice new car. Our nice this and nice that. Rust. What is our car going to be in 1,000 years? It's going to be a pile, if anything is left of it, a pile of rust sitting in a junkyard. Most of our cars, we should just send them there early. Send the car to the junkyard early. Be done with it. Buy a 25-year-old car that has dings in it. Therefore, when somebody hits you, you don't even care. In fact, you don't even notice. You look at the back of your car and you say, you know what? I can't actually tell where you hit. But congratulations for adding a ding. I'm sure I'll find it. What we do when we're shifting countries these days is we get on eBay. eBay is a great place to buy a car. And our one that we've got, we just bought it on eBay and it hasn't got any dings. Praise God. That is unusual. So, why are we sucked in by the culture of this earth that says to us, oh, if you just drive this nicer car, or if you, oh, you need to have a new car, you know, you've got to keep up, you know, you've got to, I mean, your comfort is important. We even have the lie going on that it's important to God how comfortable we are. This is where it gets dangerous, and this is where most Western Christians live. We think that God is interested in our comfort and is feeding us this stuff. And I want to say to you, no, we're feeding it to ourselves against the express words of Jesus. He said, lay not up for yourselves, but we spend just as much time very often as worldly people paying off all the unnecessary items we have amassed. Do I think it's okay to go in debt for a car? I don't think it's okay at all. I don't think it's okay at all. I'm trying to remember if we've ever had a car in high purchase. I would literally rather go out and buy what I can afford, even if it's for $500. So it's a piece of junk. But if it can get me from point A to point B, do you know what? Most of the ancient kings would die for one of our $500 pieces of junk. They would give half their kingdom. They've never seen a chariot like that. Many of our houses are far more lavish. Far more lavish. Oh, I want to say to you, in Nigeria, most of our houses would be a 5-star hotel. No sweat. 5-star. Why? Because it's got an actual shower. It's got real hot running water that doesn't run out inside of 5 or 3.5 minutes. It's got electricity that stays on. When I'm in Nigeria, one of the worst things that happens to me, it happens all the time, is I'm watching a fan like that one. It's going above my head, keeping me relatively cool. And the next thing that happens, because, you know, there's no air conditioning in most places, you could get a fan if you're lucky. The next thing that happens, there's a sudden little click noise, and the power's gone off yet again. And so you hear all this rustling going on. Clatter, clatter, clatter. Generator. Fans going boom, boom, boom. This is just so, you know, this is the average thing happens all the time in Nigeria. And it always happens in the middle of the night for some reason. Generators being started. Generators failing. Okay. Where thieves break through and steal. Where thieves break through and steal. What do you own that thieves would like? If a thief broke into your house, what's he going to take? Some of us, for our jobs, we have stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the unnecessary things of which we have just eons. Eons of this stuff. What is God saying to the West? He's saying, I'm about to strip you guys down. Because your lifestyle is completely unbiblical. Especially to the church of the West. God is about to do this. You know, we talk about America being taken to the woodshed right now. I want to say to you, the church is being taken and is about to be taken to the woodshed. I am greatly hoping that many multi-million dollar ministries in the United States totally go bankrupt. I won't be weeping. I will be clapping if many of those American ministries go bankrupt. Why? Because I see the results of what they're doing all around the world. If it was up to me, and I had a nuclear trigger finger right now, I'd send a nuke up and take out the TBN satellite. Bam, it would be gone. Why? Because all through even the South Pacific and all through the nations of Africa and all around the world, TBN is beaming sickness and the love of money all over the earth. And I see that it's doing terrible, serious damage. In fact, here's what's happening around the world, is God is sending revivals and we're ruining them. That's happening on a dramatic scale. God is sending revivals to these poor people all over the earth, and we're beaming in our TV shows that are completely corrupting all the pastors and then the people. Because the pastors start preaching it. When I'm in Nigeria, again, this is a place I visit most often, so it's a good example for me to use. When I'm in Nigeria, the financial emphasis is so incredibly strong. It's the worst. I say to them, listen, Dallas, Texas would be embarrassed to have the signs up that you guys have up about money. They would be, the middle of the prosperity belt in America, they would be utterly ashamed to have, you know, they have churches called Success Arena. So the church is called Success Arena, and you know, here I am in Nigeria preaching against the worship of success and money. And I said, they'd be embarrassed to call them their name that. Nobody would call themselves that. That's like, you know, how to win friends and influence people, taken to the nth degree. Your best life now. What's your best life now? It's the most humanistic phrase you can invent. Your best life now. Where'd that come out of? It comes out of an American pastor, one of the most successful. Your best life now. They preach that endlessly in Nigeria. Endlessly. When I go there, I say, this is the opposite message of take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. It's the exact opposite. So you better choose whether you're going to serve the God Mammon or the God Jesus. Because you cannot serve both. And here we have, very next verse, let's keep going here. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, where thieves do not break through or steal. Here's a very significant verse, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He's saying where your possessions are, if you've got your possessions on this earth, there will your heart be also. People say, oh no, it means nothing to me, you know, I don't love it, you know, I've just got all this stuff, but I don't love it at all, my heart's not with it. And Jesus is saying, listen pal, where your possessions are, that's where your heart is. You're just showing it by what you spend your money and your time on. The fact that you're spending your money and your time on these things shows where your heart is. That's what that verse says. Down in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate, that's a strong word, he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. And look what he says in the next verse. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Now, so God is saying, stop taking thought. Stop considering what you're going to go and buy. Stop thinking about this new car that you're going to get next week. Going to buy a new car or whatever. He's saying to the whole Western world, he's saying especially to the Western church, you guys, your mind is screwed up about money. You think that possessions are okay, and I clearly tell you that they're not. What did Jesus say to the rich young man who comes to him? He says, sir, one thing you lack. Sell what you have and give to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and take up your cross. Follow me. It says the rich young man went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, how hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We ignore all of these scriptures. They don't suit us. I'm not talking about the prosperity guys now. I'm talking about us. We ignore this. We think rich men can quite easily make their way into the kingdom of heaven long as they tithe enough. No. Tithing enough is not going to do unless they're giving away probably 90% or more. If you're earning $1 million a year, wouldn't you want to give away 90%? Wouldn't you think that's reasonable? I think 95%. Tithing, God doesn't care about that. He cares about our heart. He looks at the widow giving her little mite to everything she's got. He's looking at the heart of people. He's saying, listen, I'm not legalistic about giving. I'm not legalistic about the amount you give. I'm looking at your heart and I'm saying, where your treasure is, there is your heart. I can see it clearly. And to the Westerners, he's saying, your heart is so obvious to me. It's so obvious why you're so lukewarm. It's so obvious why you're so complacent. It's so obvious why apathy fills your churches, where I go and look at Africa and zeal and love for the Lord fills their churches. Why you have distractions coming out your ears. You're entertaining yourselves to death. Those people aren't. They don't have any entertainment system. They don't even have the electricity to run it. And so, God's pointing. Do you know this is part of the Sermon on the Mount? This is part of the most. Here's what we're ignoring when we ignore this kind of stuff. We're ignoring the Sermon on the Mount, which is the most famous sermon Jesus ever delivered. It's so basic to our Christianity, it's incredible to me that we miss it. You know, the one thing I agree with prosperity guys about is they always say, oh, Jesus talked about money all the time. And I say, yes, he did. This is our one point of agreement. And then I say, yes, he always spoke against it. He spoke against it endlessly. There's actual guys in the prosperity movement who say, oh, if Jesus was around, he would be driving a Cadillac. And it's very simple to answer them, because I just say to them, Jesus had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. Do you think he would own a Cadillac? Mr. Creflo Dollar, I think not. But it's not only that, because you see, we live like kings. I want to tell you that. We live like kings. We do. God is expecting something of us, because it says, to him whomever much is given, much is expected. And do you know what is going to come as a result of the crisis that's just starting right now? We think we're well into it. I want to say, we're not into it at all. England's in the first innings of a 9-innings game. First innings, no question. First innings. America's in the third innings to fourth innings right now. We're in the first innings. New Zealand's looking at the game having not started it yet. They can just feel it. There's a lot of nervousness around. People are stopping buying stuff. People are just starting to, the odd person starting to lose their job. The housing market has gone down maybe 10% or something like that from its peak in New Zealand. Well, you know, it's okay to live in Disneyland for a while, isn't it? Live in Disneyland then. But the crisis is going to get worse. What is God expecting of his people? What did the early church live like? You know, we were talking about this a little bit yesterday. What did the early church live like? They fed the widows of Jerusalem every day. They fed the widows of Jerusalem. Amazing. The Jews and the Greeks, they fed. There was complaints from one or the other if they weren't feeling equally treated. What are we doing? Listen, when I was living in the United States, after Katrina hit, I really felt strongly God wanted to send, God wanted me to go down there. So, you know, we borrowed this old RV and about five guys that I could collect very quickly together. We jumped in this vehicle and we went down to Mississippi where Hurricane Katrina. I want to say to you, for 50 miles in each direction, the whole coast and everything facing that hurricane was just completely wiped out. You would just see like concrete slabs, or maybe concrete slabs with a concrete pillar sticking up. The entire house was gone. Everybody's possessions and stuff were in the trees or waterlogged and ruined. There was boats everywhere. There was boats in the trees. There was houses that had washed across the road and slammed into trees. There was people 1 mile off the shore who had drowned in their own house. They had drowned in their own house because the water level had risen to the ceiling and stayed there for 45 minutes and drowned them all. Heaps of people died that way. Where we were, we set our base in a place. It had a water ring. About 5 feet high water ring all around the inside of the house. You could see it in every room. Every possession of those people was completely ruined. The whole lifetime of a person was all being thrown out on the front lawn of everybody that was there. And we arrived 2 weeks after the hurricane, and the place was still under martial law and stuff, and you know, it was just unbelievable. It was just shocking. Most people had left. Almost all the churches had been just shut up and the pastors had just gone. There's still quite a few people around, though, just wanting to reclaim their house or get it back or do something to it, fix it back up. There's trees on houses everywhere. We spent most of our time chainsawing, stuff like that, pulling carpets out. Anyway, there was one fellowship down there that was thriving in the midst of this devastation. Why? Because they had filled up what the Americans call their sanctuary, this room here. They had filled it. It was a large place with clothes and food supplies and cleaning supplies, and they were praying for everybody that was coming in, and there was people coming from miles around. It was a spirit-filled fellowship that had made a different decision than what all those other guys had made. They, in the midst of the crisis, were shining the light of Jesus to those people. It was a totally different thing. And I want to say to you, we have a choice in the midst of a crisis. You know, the Salvation Army in the 1930s was thriving while everybody else was closing down or losing half the congregation or losing the money to run everything. Salvation Army is thriving. Why? They'd already made a decision about what they were going to be. They're a very evangelical movement in those days. They've only in the last 50 years become very socially minded only. You know, they've lost their evangelical side. They were a very radical evangelical movement. In the 1930s, they were preaching the gospel, but they were helping people. They'd made a decision. We are going to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this crisis. We're going to shine the light of God here when everybody is, everything's falling apart. In Central Park in America, the place filled up with little shacks. They called it Hooverville, named after the President of the United States. It was very hated because he didn't do enough to stop the crisis. Obamaville? He's trying, I'll give him that. He's trying. Man, those guys are desperate, I tell you. They're throwing the kitchen sink at it. I liken it to a concrete contractor who decides he's going to lay enough concrete to stop the tide going out. So he starts pouring the concrete in while the water's still high, and it looks like the tide is just about to go. And he's pouring concrete. And I want to say to you, you cannot stop the tide going out. What you needed to stop was the tide coming in so foolishly high in the first place. It's too late. The tide cannot be stopped. You and I could try. We could construct something. We keep a little bit of water back somehow. The tide can't be stopped from going out. It's going. And we are going to be bearing the brunt of it. And we've got a choice whether we're going to be shattered, like most of the world is going to be, or whether we're going to be part of the solution, and we are going to be the equivalent of that Salvation Army who had decided that they are going to start concentrating and focusing on the poor more than they ever have before. We're still living in Disney World. I can tell by all the cars driving around and the happy people around, and the fact that most English people aren't living in tents right now. We're still living in Disney World. Believe me, we don't know what a depression is. We've never seen it. Most people that saw it are dead. That's why depressions happen. All the lessons get forgotten. And 80 years later, most people are dead that know how to stop it happening and say, warning, 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 we shouldn't be having a boom like this. There's a huge boom preceding the last depression too. That's what causes it. So God is speaking to us. And let me just finish with really going into what God wants of us. Because, you know, Matthew 25, the judgment of the sheep and the goats. We can turn to it if you like. I'm not going to read it, though. Do you know, all the way through every gospel and all the way through the whole New Testament, there is no talk that money is a good thing or is okay. At the very best, it can be used for giving away. That's how you get treasure in heaven. You give to the poor. There's no other way of getting treasure in heaven that we know of. Giving to the poor. It says even in the Old Testament, those who give to the poor are lending to God.
So if you want a heavenly bank account at the end of your life that is very full, make sure you give away lots of money to the poor in this life. That's how you do it. But God is calling the church and saying, listen, I'm about to punish the worship of mammon. I'm going to drive mammon out of the church, and I am going to promote Jesus only in the church. Only he will be king. And mammon's not going to have its place anymore. And in fact, those who preach mammon, mammon, mammon are going to be driven out. They're going to lose their place. And God is calling us to be just like that fellowship down in Mississippi, because the crisis is about to hit. And we have a choice and a decision to make beforehand. We can wait until the very last minute. We've actually got three choices. A lot of people are in denial, and they'll stay in denial until it gets so terrible that everybody knows how bad it is. Too late. You'll be shattered. You'll be run over by the train. But a lot of people will do that. Second choice is, I will keep my own family safe. I will selfishly, we don't call it selfishness, but I want to say it is. What is James saying to the guys, at the beginning of James? He says, woe to you, you rich men. Weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon you. You have stored up gold for the last days. You have heaped together treasure. You have heaped together gold for the last days. I know of guys in America who do that. They've got it down in their basement. And this is the reaction of a lot of quote-unquote Christian people. They've got gold, literal gold, down in their basement. They've got ammunition. Do you know, since Obama was elected in Florida, they are perpetually out of ammunition and can hardly keep up with demand because everybody is arming themselves to the teeth. Who's arming themselves to the teeth? All the right-wing and conservative guys that, when martial law is declared, all the conspiracy theories are all out there in America, very popular. There's literal militias over there. They will start blowing people away. They will start killing government officials. There is guys like that over there. There's lots of them. So what are we looking at? We're looking at all depressions lead to this stuff. What happened in the last depression? Hitler was elected. Hitler was elected. How did the last depression end? World War II is how it ended. How did the depression before that end? Ended with the American Civil War. Why do depressions end in war? Because people are so incredibly desperate, angry, hopeless, frustrated, mad. And if we can put the blame somewhere over there and start a war with them, we will. The stuff I'm talking about, listen, 3 years ago, nobody would believe me when I said we are going to be in a depression. Do you know, I even would say within 3 years we will be in a depression. The people that believed me were like five people in the whole of America or whatever. Seriously. I said this housing crisis, where it's just peaking now and is going down the other side, is going to turn into a depression. Did anybody believe me? In November 2007, I was preaching in Wisconsin. I said, within 6 months, we will be in recession. Within 12 months, the depression will begin. November 2007. What happened? Within 6 months, recession was declared. In fact, it was declared within a couple of months of that time. Within 12 months, what was happening? Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac fell over, the biggest mortgage giants in the world. AIG falls over. Lehman Brothers fall over and almost took the whole world economy. The stock market is crashing 777 points in one day. Beginning of the modern Great Depression. Everybody will point to September, October 2008 and say, that's when the new depression began. But nobody listens. Nobody wants to think this is going to happen. The church is not prepared. Most of the churches in the state, they will be hurt as bad as the non-Christians, because they're simply in denial and ignorant and like it that way. And I want to say to you, we are facing a once-in-a-lifetime crisis. It's like Mississippi
getting hit, excuse me. Like Mississippi getting hit by that hurricane.
Once-in-a-lifetime crisis. Who stood up to the plate? That one fellowship did. And a handful of Christians in the area stood up and said, you know what? We're not going to let this crisis pass without shining forth the glory of God. And they were so effective. Because everybody else is panicking. Everybody else is leaving town. Everybody else is shutting everything down. Everybody else is gone into the opposite of what we should go into. We need to make our decision now about what we're going to be. And God's calling us to be like the early church. And stand up and say, we're not going to let the widows starve. We don't believe in doing that. Jesus in Matthew 25, which we're not going to read out, Jesus in Matthew 25 talks about the judgment of the sheep and the goats in very clear terms. Those who make it as sheep into God's kingdom are those that simply do this. He says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was without clothes. I was in prison. I was naked. You clothed me. You visited me. And they say, when, Lord, as often as you did it, or as much as you did, to the least of these my brothers, you did it unto me. Do you know what happens to the people who weren't doing it? Thrown into hell. They are counted as goats. He says he separates them out. The sheep on one side, the goats on the other. Goats are thrown into hell. That's how serious it is before God when we don't care about the poor. How much did they care about the poor? They threw themselves into the ministry to the poor in the New Testament. Who was Jesus ministering to every day? Mostly poor people. The rich didn't even like him. Didn't even want to listen to him. The Pharisees were rich. They didn't like Jesus at all. Jesus was amongst the poor every day. The people that needed him. That's where he was at. There's thousands of people going to be without jobs. There's many people going to be thrown out of their homes. There's going to be people without food. Who's going to be the lamp for God? Who's going to be the light, not hidden under a bushel, but shining brightly? It's our opportunity. It's God's chance. It's God's chance to show what Christianity was always supposed to be like. But it isn't. But it can be. And I've seen it with my own eyes, the effectiveness of it, because even one group can make such a difference in a crisis. In a crisis, everybody loses their head. Everybody starts running, protecting their own. They say, oh, well, I'm going to keep my family safe. I'm going to keep my family safe. No. If we're going to build up food stores, who do we build it up for? Not just us. We've got to build it up for the people out there that we can help. Not just us. The churches that say, oh, we're just going to protect our own. No, not a godly attitude. This is God's opportunity to shine a light into the earth. And he wants us to do it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Please stand with me. Let's pray. If you just want to really say to God that you are, from this day forward, turning your back on mammon and all its subtle forms, just this mammon thing that's going on in the church and in the West generally. If you want to turn your back on that today and say, I want to live only for Jesus and I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this coming crisis, this developing crisis already here. Well, please just raise your hands to heaven with me, because we're going to pray this before God, that God would really enable us by his Spirit to be new people, especially in this regard. So please just raise your hands to heaven with me. Father God, I just pray on behalf of all of us, Father, who have our hands raised to you, God. Make us different people, God. We repent of the love of money, Father. We repent of allowing possessions to take time and money and
our resources and our concern away from you, God, and distracting us in whatever ways. God, we repent of the love of money. We repent of following after mammon in any way, God. And we say, Father, literally we give our possessions into your hands. And we say, God, if you want to take them off of us, we say yes. We're not going to say no. We're not going to selfishly think, oh, I was blessed with them, therefore I'll keep them for myself. No, Father God, make us givers at heart. Let us be like the early church, God, where they fed the widows and the orphans, Father. And they put this as a high, high priority. Their whole Christianity was based around the poor in so many ways, God. Help us make us like that, Father. And as this crisis looms greater and greater, God, I pray we'll be ready, our decision already made, that we are going to be pouring out into the poor and the needy of this earth, God. That we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus, that we're going to be shining a bright light in the community where we are, Father. Really showing forth Jesus' heart for the poor. God, make us like that. We turn our back on all shallowness and all materialism, God, and we want to worship and serve only you. And we don't want to be those divided of heart between mammon and Jesus anymore. Let us be rid of it, oh God. Make us a new people from this time forward. Prepare us for this crisis, Father, and let us be effective for you in the midst of it, Father God. In Jesus' wonderful, mighty name, amen. And amen.
Thank you, Andrew. Andrew mentioned his newsletters, which are available. You can go on his website, revivalschool.com, or if you forget that, there's a link to it on the Calling You Life Church website.